Good morning. This morning's reading is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. May your word live in us and bear much fruit for your glory.
Good morning, everyone. So today we're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, and you might have already done this before, thought a bit about the fruit of the Spirit, but it can seem like a strange phrase, fruit of the Spirit. It sounds very poetic and allegorical. It doesn't sound very grounded in everyday life, but it's actually very practical. It's because it basically means God is at work in us to produce change. As followers of Jesus, we want to change. We want to become more like him. We don't want to stay the same, and we want to please him more and more. So we need him to empower us to do that. And if I'll bring your attention to this little outline from Ben's sermon a few weeks ago, Ben introduced us to this prayer that he prays, this is one of the Spirit's jobs, is to empower us to live for Jesus. Now, we might be asking, why doesn't Paul call it the traits of the Spirit or the virtues produced by the Spirit? That might sound a bit more practical and down to earth. But there's a couple of reasons for the word fruit. And one is the imagery of fruit is meant to make us think of other fruity, plant-like imagery in the Bible. And the other reason is the nature of fruit, how it grows. It's because just like fruit, most of the virtues in our lives don't appear just out of nowhere. Now, many virtues take months or years or even decades to appear in our lives. Now, a couple of weeks ago at the Easter Sunday 6 p.m. service, we heard from Gracie and Whitney, and they were baptised at Easter, which was a wonderful occasion, and they gave testimonies about how God had worked in their lives. And we thank God for the ways that he's changed them, Gracie and Whitney, given them new priorities, given them new hearts, new affections towards him. But, this might seem like a controversial statement, but hear me out, baptism or confirmation testimonies can sometimes be a little bit discouraging. Now, hear me out here. I just mean we might hear about someone overcoming an addiction or a character flaw that was getting in the way of their growing in godliness, or they might have overcome strong peer or family pressures to walk in the way of Jesus, and God changed them in a relatively short period of time. It was an overnight change of behaviour. It happened in a week or a month. It was fixed way quicker than any lifelong flaw has a right to be. It was clearly and wonderfully a change brought by the Holy Spirit. And that could make us wonder, well, why hasn't God changed my anger, my covetousness, my greed, my pride? I've been praying about this for years. I'm sure my mentor is sick and tired about hearing of the same sins and failings over and over again. Have you ever felt the same way? Well, you can be assured that the imagery of fruit is your ally, because fruit doesn't appear overnight or in a week or in a month. It takes time to grow. My family has moved house a lot. We've lived in a lot of different houses, and every time we move house, I plant a passion fruit vine. I love passion fruit. It's great as a snack. It's great on muesli. It's great on pavlova. But it takes time for a passion fruit vine to really set in and get fruit on it. And by the time we move house again, it still has no fruit. And so I have to start from scratch. And that's happened 3 times now, and it's getting a bit tedious because I love passion fruit. So you might not be able to see the Spirit's work in your life from day to day because it's slow to grow. It takes time, just like fruit. And that's why we need people around us who know us and who have journeyed with us for years to be able to look at us and reflect back to us what they see God doing in our lives. And it's so encouraging to hear somebody say, you know, you're a lot less argumentative than you used to be, or you seem a lot less worried about your finances, or whatever it is. I really appreciate your prayers for others. I think you've really grown in that. So that's the first reason that I think Paul uses the metaphor of fruit to talk about growth in Galatians 5. It's mostly gradual, it's organic, it's mysterious even. And the other reason is that the rich imagery of fruit that we find in the rest of the Bible. In the lead up to Easter, we journeyed through John's Gospel, and John reports for us some striking words of Jesus about his relationship with his followers. In John 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Such an intimate, living, vital, powerful way to describe that relationship. "Without me, you cannot bear fruit. With me, you will bear fruit." Now, that's a very stark claim. He's basically saying, if you want to please God, if you want to live a life that will bring honour to God and make his worth known to others, then you need to be connected to me by faith. You need to abide in me. And Jesus is drawing on old imagery that God uses in the Old Testament for the kind of people he wants Israel to be. He's chosen them to be his precious people. He's called them out of the world to be distinct so they can't stay the same. God is a gardener and is looking for fruit. He wants his people to exhibit the kind of character, the kind of self-giving love that is characteristic of God. He wants us to grow into the family likeness. And that's our desire too, isn't it? That's our deepest motivation, to please God and to live for him. If you have a look at verse 17 of Galatians 5, it was slightly different in the reading we had, but the literal reading of this is, "The flesh and the spirit are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." Because deep down, we do want to change, don't we? We want to be like Jesus. That's what the Spirit does for us. And we might ask, okay, that's wonderful for some people I see around at St. Alfred's. They seem to be showing evidence of the Spirit by having those qualities: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But what about me? If I'm not changing, does that mean I'm failing at being a Christian? And once again, the fruit, the imagery of fruit helps us here because it shows us that the production of fruit is inevitable. The only prerequisite of having the Spirit is that you trust that Jesus died on your behalf and that he rose again to live as your King. And faith in Jesus is the only way we become Christians and stay Christians and grow as Christians. And if there's one thing we want to emphasise in these series of sermons on the Spirit, it's the wonderful truth that when you trust in Jesus, you have the Spirit of God with you because Jesus died for you and reconciled us to God. And in contrast to that, we want to stress that we don't have the Spirit because we're good enough or because we feel a certain way or because of anything we do. It's all because of Jesus. And because we live in him, because we're connected to him like a vine, then our growth is inevitable. So we don't have to worry that we're not growing in godliness fast enough or that this Christian over here has it more together than I do. Because we are all equally connected to Jesus and we all equally have his Spirit living within us and among us. Now, if you were in Pulse Youth a couple of years ago, you might remember Scott Hansen's Wide Night talks on the fruit of the Spirit. And he came up with this shorthand, Piggy. Hands up if you remember that. Okay, no one from Pulse Youth here today. Oh, well, we might get more responses tonight. And he made this point that the fruit is parallel, internal, gradual, and inevitable. Which I think is a wonderful way to sum up all of those qualities that we see listed in these verses. And so that's two things, actually, that you have to remember from today. Holy Spirit is a gift of grace by faith to all believers. And second is Piggy. Okay, moving on. Now, for some of us, we look at the list of Spirit traits and we think, that's not me. I'm not there just yet. Can I really call myself consistently loving, peaceful, joyful? I'm not sure I'll ever reach that level of virtue. And by contrast, what do we do with the list of vices in verse 20 and 21? It might be the case that you have a history of these things, fits of rage or occult practices. Or even if I look over the last month, maybe I still harbour hatred from time to time. I'm jealous of others. I have selfish ambition, if I'm honest with myself. Idols of comfort and control and the need for approval creep back in to my life. And even worse, I'm looking at the consequences of these vices, and those consequences are alarming. Verse 21, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In all of these cases, I want to assure you that God is merciful. He has wonderfully, at great cost to himself, removed the penalty for our sins at the cross. Today is a new day. And the sacrifice of Jesus that means that we can go honestly to God in repentance. And we can admit the unvarnished truth to him. And he will forgive us. He will wipe our record clean. He will draw close to us and he will strengthen us to live his way. And we might get tired of bringing the same sins and failings to God again and again in confession, but he never gets tired of hearing them because he is our Father. We are his children and he longs to help us and to heal us and to make us grow. So that's the case. If we're approaching this passage with a tender conscience, we're not sure if we measure up. But the reverse situation, we need to look at that as well. And if we think we've got it all together, we look at this list and we think, yep, I'm doing the fruit. I have this completely covered. Then may I gently suggest we're probably fooling ourselves. It only takes one honest chat with someone close to you to realise that actually, I am flawed. I don't live perfectly. There's always room for growth. So Paul urges us to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, verse 16. They are polar opposites. They are two realms of existence, like land and sea. Sea creatures can't live on land, and land dwellers can't live in the sea. But we do it. We're spiritually amphibious in this life. Even though we should stay in the spirit, we keep wandering off into the flesh. And I just want to take a moment to explain the word flesh can be misinterpreted, which is why some versions say sinful nature instead of flesh. So it doesn't just mean things that we do with our bodies, with our physical selves, like it sounds, works of the flesh. It sounds like adultery or greed or shoplifting, things that we do with our physical bodies. But flesh means anything that runs against the way of the kingdom of God, against the commands and the example of Jesus. And that might include things that look like obedience to God on the outside, but are done with completely the wrong motives. And Jesus was constantly calling out the Pharisees for this. So I'm not going to take a lot of time on the fruit, the aspects of the fruit themselves. What Tim Keller from New York Presbyterian said about all the facets of the Spirit. And he answers three questions about each. He asks, what is the real thing? So what is the fruit? What's the definition of it? He asks, what replaces it in our hearts? What are the vices that we want to weed out? And he asks, what looks like the fruit but isn't? It's a counterfeit fruit. And we'll notice how Keller has defined these terms in terms of how we relate to others. This is the Spirit's passion. The Spirit is all about making us into people who will show God's character, his wisdom and goodness through our relationships. So it's about our communal existence with each other. So we'll start with love. Love is serving others for their good. And that's the opposite of living in fear, like self-protective fear, which would result in selfish self-protection. And the counterfeit, on the surface, selfish ambition might look like love, but it's affection that gets me what I want. And under relationship pressure, it all falls apart. Or take the next example. Joy is delight in God, delighting in the Creator, over and above delighting in his gifts. So the opposite of joy would be despair, which comes about because we loved his gifts too much and they've been unexpectedly taken away from us. And over in the counterfeit column, which you can't see but is there, we might look at a person who is happy by nature, but their happiness exists for only so long as things are going their way. And so on and so on. We work through them. Peace looks like resting in God's sovereign control. Patience is endurance without getting angry at all the ways that people have sinned against us. Kindness is care towards others, regardless of whether they deserve it or not. Goodness looks like honest integrity. Faithfulness, reliable loyalty. Gentleness, very similar to goodness and faithfulness. It's caring for others, looking to the needs of others first instead of my needs. And finally, self-control is rising above the feeling of the moment so that you do what you really want to do. You choose the thing that aligns with your deepest values. So we could summarise all of these traits of the fruit by saying the Spirit's fruit is all about other person-centeredness, so we can look beyond my own needs and focus on the needs of others. And so we have very clear instructions. Be like this, don't be like this. Be good, don't be bad. Focus on others, not yourself. But we already knew that, didn't we? We don't need to be told about that. So why is Paul talking like this? Well, Paul has spent the first half of his letter to the Galatians urging us to remember our new identity in Jesus. In Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We've had a change in direction, a change of allegiance. How could we stay the same anymore? He wants us to remember that it really matters how we live. God is looking for fruit amongst his people. He's the vine grower. He wants us to be a foretaste of his eternal kingdom. We should be living the life of the kingdom now and not just waiting for the new creation. He's given us the dignity of making a difference in this life, in the world today, by living the virtues of Jesus. Jesus was full of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you read the Gospels, this is popping off the pages, and we're struck by the way Jesus is full of the fruit that the Spirit gives. We've seen that again and again in our series on John's Gospel. When we abide in him, we become like him. When we bring to mind his example, his joy in the face of hostility, his peace in the face of opposition, his kindness in the face of hostility, his self-control in the face of temptation, and so on and so on. We become like the people we spend time with. And these are the attributes of God that he longs to see produced in us. There's qualities of God we can't ever hope to aspire to. Things like his all-powerfulness or his all-knowingness or his being present everywhere at every timeness. Now, those are just for him. Those aren't for us. But he wants to give us his other qualities, like patience. And we spend time dwelling in his word and we remember his immense patience with us, how he bears with us and patiently teaches us and gently reminds us of his love for us. And he waits for us to return to him like a father waiting for a child. When we remember that God is like that, then we can be patient with others, even when they're being difficult or unreasonable or selfish or arrogant. So God wants to transmit his qualities to us by the gift of his Holy Spirit living in us. And I'll close by addressing one question that may have arisen for you, which is, if God accepts us by grace without any merit on our part, and if we're completely secure in that love, he won't let us fall away from him, then why is he so excited about finding fruit in our lives when he's the one who gave it to us in the first place? Well, that's an excellent question. I'm so glad you asked that. I'll now proceed to answer that question by telling you a story. My wife Louisa was about to turn 40. This was a little while ago now. And at the time, I wasn't doing a great job with buying birthday presents. I wasn't in a great place at the time, and I hadn't organised presents for our kids to give her on her birthday, for her 40th, that milestone birthday. So she took matters into her own hands. She drove them to the 24-hour chemist. She gave them some money. She sent them in and told them to buy presents for her, which is what I should have done, but I hadn't. Now, just because she opened these presents on her birthday, she had given them the money, and now she was getting the presents that she'd basically paid for. Did that make the gifts less worthwhile? Did that make them less meaningful? No, she loved getting these presents from them because they had selected them for her. It gave them a sense of being involved in her birthday in a special way. It was a genuine sign of their love for her. God gives us, by his Spirit, he gives us the fruit that he is looking for. And even though he's the one that produced that fruit in us, he's still really happy to find it in our lives. So we live to please God, and he's with us to produce change, because that's how we worship him. That's how we bring glory to him. That's how we show that we love him. So keep in step by the Spirit of Jesus.
He is moulding us into new people who are living examples to a watching world. And please pray for our community, that we would accept God's grace and show his love to others. And pray for the people you know, that the Spirit would give them more and more of these traits. And thank God that Jesus came to live with us. He perfectly lived the life of the kingdom, and that we are safely wrapped up in him. Amen.